All right, praise the Lord. Let's get our Bibles open to Acts. We're in chapter 8 this week. How many of you guys actually read, and be honest, of course, all 8 through chapters 14 this week? Way to go. Praise the Lord. I did not read them. I listened to them. I love audibles. So I would just put the Audible Bible on and listen and listen. And if something came to me, I was like, whoop, back that up. And then, I'd go read it and see and things of that nature. So I really feel, I hope this morning that I'm bringing out what exactly the Lord wants to bring out on this. So Nicole did start preaching the Acts series last Sunday. And we found out that the book of Acts was not written but by anybody but Luke. So the book of Acts was written by Luke. And it actually is volume 2 of Luke's gospel or his work. Because it tells the story, and it tells the story of the beginning of the church, the works of the church. And the reason we know that it's his second book is because Acts 1:1 says, the former account that I made. Well, what does that mean? That means he's written another book somewhere. And what book is that of? Well, we know that is. It also says, of course, that the former account that there was the book of Luke. So he wrote Acts, but before he wrote Acts, he wrote Luke. So Luke wrote Luke, and then Luke wrote Acts. Say that 10 times real fast. Sheesh, y'all with me on this? All right, so he wrote Acts, and he also wrote the book of Luke. All right, and it says here that we also know that Luke was not one of the 12 disciples. What? All my life I thought he was one of the 12. No, he was not. Neither was Mark. But that's another sermon. We don't have time for that today. And he was not an eyewitness either. So he wasn't a disciple. He wasn't an eyewitness. How in the world did he write all this stuff? Well, he did travel with Paul. The Bible talks about him several times. Paul talks about him several times. So he traveled with Paul. He was an evangelist because he actually wrote about the good news of the gospel. He was a very educated physician. And of course, and he was actually one of the church's earliest historians, which is phenomenal. And then some say that he was also a Gentile. We don't know that to be true, but if he was a Gentile, then he would be the only Gentile that ever wrote anything in the New Testament. All the other ones were Jews. So that's just, I guess, a little bit of history about Luke. He followed everybody and took lots of notes. He was a good note taker. He's got more notes in any of the four Gospels than anybody else. So he's a great, great note taker. Amen. All right. So it goes on to say in Acts 1:1, it says here, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So Luke wrote this letter to a person named Theophilus. He also wrote to him in his first book. It says in Luke 1-3, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. No one knows for sure who Theophilus really was. There's lots of people that say lots of things. The Bible doesn't say. But using the words most excellent before he said his name kind of means that he could have been maybe a Roman soldier, or he was maybe a high-ranking officer of something like that. And Luke wanted him to know that everything that he had been taught, everything that he had seen, was trustworthy. It was true. You could count on it. So that's what he was given this guy in this book. So when we're reading Luke chapter 8 through 14 this past week, or when we did, we open up to where the people had just finished stoning Stephen to death. Now, of course, that was the Jews that stoned him to death. Remember, the Romans, for capital punishment, they would hang you on the cross. The Jews, for capital punishment, would stone you to death. I'm not sure which one I'd want. I think they're both pretty bad. I don't want either of them. Okay? All right. So let's start now in Acts 8, verse 1. It says, now Saul was consenting to his death. That means he was approving of Stephen's death. He authorized it. And at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was Jerusalem. And they were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So we have the first Christian martyr of the church all of a sudden right at the beginning, and that was Stephen. And it said a great persecution had already started against the church. It just gets going, and already persecution is come. Great. We know what's coming next, don't we? Acts 8:3, it said, "And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house," say every house, "every house, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So in other words, if Saul saw a Christian bumper sticker on your donkey, if he saw a Christian flag waving at your house, you were a target. It was on, and he's coming in, kicking the door in, and dragging yourself to prison. Wow. That's one wicked dude who had a lot of power. Amen. Last year, and I'll just say this first. So persecution of the church started then. But I look at it today, and one of my questions was, okay, well, we're still being persecuted, obviously, as Christians in the church. And I find out that in the world today, one in every seven Christians are persecuted worldwide. One out of every seven are persecuted worldwide. Last year, over 5,000 Christians were killed for their faith across the world. 5,000 of them. And 14,766 churches and Christian properties were attacked worldwide. That's crazy. And of course, we all know, just I think it was last week or 2 weeks ago, we had Davey and Natalie Lloyd, I guess. They were in Haiti. He was 23, she was 21. They were just married a year, and they had a Haiti orphanage. And of course, another man that was over there was over the orphanages. They came in, they attacked him, they beat him to a pulp. Another group of people came in, didn't say what they did to her, don't want to know, but they killed all three of them and burnt them all. Now they had orphanages and just helped children. It was just crazy. So Christians suffer pressure, discrimination. We suffer oppression, disinformation, injustice, intimidation, mistreatment, intolerance, torture, harassment, sexual violence, ethnic cleansing, and of course, genocide. It's what we get for just simply believing something. Because we believe something else that somebody else doesn't believe, and all this stuff happens to us. I don't know about you, but I didn't ask for that. I'm just preaching Jesus. It's just a guy, right? Yeah, that was a trick question. I'm glad you didn't say anything about that. But it seems like that we are the most hated. Christians are the most hated in the world. And why is that? Well, I believe as I was looking through the scriptures, I believe I have the answer. And it's found in John 3:19-21. Jesus says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Jesus is saying that sinners hate him and his gospel because Jesus and his message expose them for what they really are. What are they? They're sinners. Simple as that. You see, secular humanism does not want to be dependent upon a God outside of themselves. Man, we see it everywhere, everywhere. They see themselves as ethically and morally independent without a need for any type of God. They are God, they say. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. No way. But here's Jesus, he says something else too. In John 15:18, it says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own." And boy, doesn't the world love its own. Absolutely. "Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Wow. Powerful words. Powerful words. Now, Being a children's pastor for 16 years, I guess, I may have been teaching your kids something wrong. And if I did, I'm sorry, I can't take it back. But you know, when it comes to turn the other cheek, the Bible talks about that, right? So somebody slaps you, turn the other cheek. Well, I've had kids over the years come up to me, "Pastor Andy, I had a bully come up to me and he just hit me. What am I supposed to do, turn the other cheek?" Well, I have to think about my words to these little kids, obviously. And I said, "Well, Johnny, I don't think so, because this is called self-defense. I would never let somebody come up to me and just sock me for no reason. I just wouldn't do it." I said, "I believe that when it comes to turn the other cheek," and again, I could be very wrong, "for the gospel's sake. So if I'm preaching the gospel and somebody spits in my face, I'm turning the other cheek for the gospel's sake. If I'm out there preaching on the street and somebody comes up to me and punches me in the stomach because they don't like what I say, guess what? I'm turning the other cheek because it's for the gospel's sake. Yeah. But yeah, if somebody's coming up to me and they want to attack me, well, I've told your little kids, listen, knock them out." I said, "Put them on the ground." I said, "But don't do it out of hate or malice. Don't do it with a hateful heart. I said, make sure that you're just defending yourself." And I said, "And once they're on the ground, grab a tissue." I said, "Are we done? Give him a tissue or her a tissue. Are we done? Help them up if you need to." I said, "When hate comes in and malice comes in is when they're on the ground, you give them one more to tell them don't do it again. That's hate, malice. That's a bad heart. But if you're defending yourself, defend yourself. But if it's for the gospel, turn the other cheek no matter what." Now, that's what I've told your kids. And if I'm wrong, you can rebuke me later. That's what I've said. You know, but I've made sure, listen, don't do it out of hate or malice. It's defense. And again, smile at them. "Are we done here? Are we going to do this again? Can I help you up?" You know, that's the clean heart. You're defending yourself with a clean heart. I do that with an adult. Are you with me? All right. Oh, hallelujah. I know I might get some emails from that one. "I've looked the scripture up and it doesn't matter who you are. Let them kill you." No, I'm sorry. Okay, so here we go. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, 14 through 17. And as we go there, so here's the deal. Even though in the very beginning that, and in today's Christianity, that we've had severe persecution, we still can't stop preaching the gospel. We still can't stop witnessing. We still can't stop giving our testimony to people and being out there on the streets. Yeah, we can do it differently. We don't have to do it the same, but we can't stop witnessing just because persecution, trials, and things come our way. Jesus didn't say only if everything goes well. He never stopped, right? That's right. So 1 Peter 3:14, 17 says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed." Okay, I believe you, Lord. "And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." That means we got to place God first, no matter what. We set ourselves apart for his purpose. We make sure that God occupies our hearts, right? That's sanctifying the Lord, our God, in our hearts. "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with," here we go, "meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." Now listen, it said with meekness and fear. I want to make sure that you understand that meekness is not weakness. It's not weakness, it's humility. We do it with humility. Now let's keep reading Acts verses 8 and 4. So now it says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." So it kind of backfired on the devil, right? Saul's doing everything, he's creating havoc, and people, I guess their ministry is running for their lives. You know, That's what they're doing, running for their lives. They're scattering everywhere. But God's word and what Jesus did has been so good to them, they can't keep their mouth shut. Hallelujah. They keep witnessing and telling of the good news that Jesus is doing for them while they're running. He's amazing. You need him. You know, that's what it said. Right? They were scattered and still went everywhere preaching the word. That's phenomenal. So really, persecution, guys, is going to be in our Christian resume for the rest of our life. We can't do nothing about it. But, and here's the big word, but. I believe that some of the persecution we can very well bring on ourselves. Persecution is coming, but I think extra persecution, some of it we bring on ourselves, and we don't have to have that. All right? And so I'm going to give you a couple tips here. When you're witnessing, when you're talking about Jesus, and some of you obviously know this, but I just want to bring it back to you. When you are witnessing to people, no matter where you are, don't emphasize on people's sin more than God's grace. Right? Sometimes it's hard to do. Here's the deal. We are not the judge and jury. Who convicts? The Holy Spirit's the one that convicts. We simply preach the good news to them, and we let the Holy Spirit convict. Remember, some water, some sow. Who gets the increase? God gets the increase, yes. All right, the second thing, don't be self-righteous. Remember, you and I were there once ourselves. We were sinners once ourselves. Hallelujah, you didn't think there was hope for us. So don't be self-righteous that you feel you're better than them. Don't do that. The other is, this is a hard one, I know, don't fight, yell, or threaten. Remember last week, Pastor Nicole said they was out witnessing, and she had to hide behind the biggest dude on the witnessing team because they started screaming and yelling at each other. She was scared to death. Don't do those things, all right? Matthew 5:9 says this, blessed are the, can I hear it? Peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God. And then here's another example of being meek in the midst of adversity. In Luke 9:51-52, it says, now it came to pass when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they were, and as they went, they entered into a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. That means they were there to try to find lodging. They were there to try to find food. Hey, can you help us for a few nights? We're coming in. We're just going to stay here for a little bit, and we're heading to Jerusalem. It says, but they did not receive him. Uh-huh, yeah. And because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. There's a whole message in there. We won't get there maybe another time. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Just give us the word, God. It's done. How dare they not let us sleep here and eat here? And you know, here's what Jesus said. Ooh, buddy. But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so they went to another village. So Jesus said, yo, boys, knock it off. This ain't even funny. I'm here to save people. I'm here to set people free. I'm here to love them, not to burn them to a crisp just because they don't like us and don't save us. 1 Peter 2:23 said that who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. What does revile mean? It means someone with abusive language. So you're out there on the street, you're doing something. Here, my brother, here's a track. God loves you. Oh, F off. Well, you mother, blother. You can't do that. He reviled you. We don't revile back. Jesus was reviled. He didn't revile back. We're supposed to be like him, act like him, do what he did. Yeah, it hurts. Hurts our pride, whatever. I remember years and years ago when I was out on the witnessing team. I never got scared, but we was at a football game, high school football game. All of a sudden, I was giving out tracts. It's the first time I've been out there. Man, I love Jesus. Hey, hallelujah, here you go, here you go, here you go. And one lady looked at it, she wadded it up and threw it on the ground. And I just looked at that and I thought, well, you dumb woman. You missed your opportunity for salvation. He saved you. And I was just like, I can't believe she crumpled it up in front of me and threw it. Now listen, I was probably 15, 16. I wasn't, you know, I just couldn't believe she did that. You did that to Jesus? Man, you are a dumb woman. But it doesn't matter. We don't do those things back. He didn't, and we can't do it either, right? All right, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. I know that's going to be hard to do. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So for the gospel's sake, we are to turn the other cheek. I know it's quiet in here now. I don't want to witness to nobody now. I'm going to go shut my door and be done. No. And then here's one more tip. If I haven't got you on the edge already, listen to this one. Drum roll, please. It's not in there. Remember, the gospel is not a political movement. I know. It's tough. It's rough. I get it. Jesus had one message and one message only. For all you online, this is for you too that's listening in. And that was the kingdom. He preached the kingdom. That's all he preached. It says in Matthew 10, 7 through 9, Jesus said, and as you go, witnessing, teaching, talking, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. That is the fruit, guys, of being part of the kingdom. Hallelujah. All those things following, right? Exactly. Here's what Matthew 24, 14 says. And this political party will be preached to all the world. Why are you looking at me funny? Are you sure it doesn't say? What does it say? Oh, and the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world. I'm sorry, Nicole must have wrote that part in there for me. I'll scratch that out. Yeah. No. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. It didn't say they had to accept it, and then I come. It has to be preached. They have to hear it. And then he comes. Woo! Come on. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, I understand that our government is quickly becoming as corrupt as any other country or worse. I get it. I could say a lot of things about it. My heart's also angry and upset about all the different things that are happening. But I have to let it go. It does make my blood boil. It does. But in the end, we must remember what 1 Peter 2:11 says. It reminds us that we are just passing through this life as pilgrims. This is not our home, folks. It's not. Sam Jones first wrote, "This world is not my home," in 1924. Who remembers that song? You do, John? You do? Wow, okay. I listened to it. Boy, that's a hillbilly song. It is. All right? But this is not my home. And it's been sang, oh man, hundreds and hundreds of times by different artists, way up to the latest version by Ghost Monroe in 2019. I didn't tell Andrew, let's sing that, but it's an interesting song. But this is not our home. 1 Chronicles 29:15 says, "For we all are aliens and pilgrims before you, as were our fathers. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope." In other words, we will be gone without a trace soon enough. Yes, it's more important to talk about and to be a witness for Jesus and preach the kingdom than it is to be discuss and be angry about politics. Politics aren't going to get us to heaven. Ain't going to get nobody to heaven. Ain't going to set nobody free. I mean, we sit around at home and we talk about it for hours and hours and we get mad and we get upset. And then when we're done, what does it do? We hope Washington heard it? No. Oh, no, they might be listening. I don't know, through our phones. Who knows? But it does nothing. Nothing. So we have to end up, just let it go. And it's hard to do. I know that. All right, so that was just, wow, Acts chapter 8, verse 4. That's all I've got so far. We have six more chapters to go through. I hope you guys brought your lunch boxes and your, I'll give you a break at noon. You go out to your cars, grab your lunch boxes and your coolers and come on back in. Okay. Acts 9, chapter 9. Woo, here we go. Verse 1. I'm just kidding, guys. We're not. I'll try to have you out of here by 2:30, I promise. Okay. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. I'm skipping over some stuff. We see that Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road here in Acts chapter 9, 1. And I, for time's sake, I'm not going to go over all of it. We pretty much know what happened to Saul, his transformation on the road to Damascus, the whole story. But I want you to see something about Saul. We know he caused havoc among all the Christians and the churches. Even after Stephen's death, it said that he was still bringing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. I want you to see that he was sincere about what he was doing. He was absolutely sincere. He wasn't doing this for fun. He was sincere. He did not believe Jesus was God. He did not believe Jesus was the Savior. He thought it was blasphemy what the church was doing, what the Christians were doing, or those of the way at that time, wasn't called Christians, or those followers of Christ. The Christian name wasn't in it as of yet. But he thought he was helping God do this by killing all these Christians. Saul was sold out for his beliefs. Sold out. Now, when he was later, obviously converted, we know this, he was giving his testimony. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 8, he says this, as he's giving his testimony later on, that he thought for sure that he was right. He was circumcised the eighth day like he was supposed to be. He was a stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, baby. Concerning the law, I was a Pharisee, absolutely. Concerning zeal, baby, I persecuted the church. Concerning the righteousness, which is the law, I was blameless. I did it better than anybody. He thought he was right. He thought he was doing what God wanted him to do, he said. But he was sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. He didn't believe in Jesus, but Jesus believed in him. Right? He didn't pick Jesus first. Jesus picked him first. Now, I don't know. You might be sitting out there today. I don't know about that Bible thing. I don't know about Jesus. I've heard lots of stuff. I don't know. Well, listen, you can believe what you want to, but you can be sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. And here's the deal, my future friend, if that is you, you might have not chosen Jesus yet, but he chose you before the foundations of the earth. He loved you before you ever thought of him, before you ever cursed his name, before you never believed him. He died for your sins first. He took the chance on you, and then he sent that over to you and said, it's your turn. What are you going to do with what I did for you? The love I have for you, what are you going to do with it now? It's up to you. Either reject me or take me in. So you can be sincere, but you can be sincerely wrong, just like Saul was. And all you do, well, we all don't get the road to Damascus thing all the time, but you just have to believe and confess. Believe and confess, and your life will be turned around. It will be turned upside down. That's all you have to do today if you're out there and the Holy Spirit is moving on you, because that's exactly what he does. See, even Ephesians 1:4, Jesus, as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Jesus chose Saul that day as well. And so I want to bring one more super cool point, and then we'll close this out, and we'll do the rest another time, I guess. All right. Paul says, and again, when he's witnessing to somebody else in other places in Acts 22:6, he says, it happened. As I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me. Now, another place he's given the testimony again, and he says this in Acts 26:13, all the way down. He says, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven. Guys, listen to this. When I saw this, I was like, wow, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. Now, I would say, but it's cloudy out today. Of course it is. It's Ohio. After church, I wanted you to go out there, and I wanted you to try to look into the sun as long as you can. How long can you look into the sun? A second? 2 seconds? Three? Some of us, none? We look up. Yesterday was bright. So when I read this, I went outside, and I went, wow! And look what time Jesus did this. At noon. At midday. Do you know when the sun is the brightest? At noon, at midday. Jesus is so cool. He's amazing. He chose, hold on. Now. I'm going to wait till the sun is the brightest, and then I'm going to outshine the sun. It says it was brighter than the sun, shining around him. Wow, Jesus is just amazing. He made sure the sun shined the brightest it could before showing Saul that I am brighter than even the sun at its brightest. Come on, somebody shout hallelujah. That's our Jesus, man, brighter than the sun. Wow. So tomorrow when it's sunny, go out there and try to look at the sun and go, man, Jesus, you're brighter than the sun. That's the one that you and I serve. Hallelujah. Woo. Come on, man, you should have been happier than that. Jeez. All right, okay. Last scripture verse here, and that's over in Acts 12. Acts 12, we're going to skip 9, 10, 11, go to 12 real quick. Verse 1, it says, now about that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church. Harassments are still coming all through. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Next Christian martyr. This was one of the 12 disciples. This hit home big time. Stephen was crazy, but now it's one of the 12, and you kill him with the sword, and he only did it to gain the people's trust and to get political points. He could care less for him. He saw that it was good for the Jews, so he killed him. Second martyr of the Bible. Back in Matthew, the second chapter, if you look at these Herod people, in the second chapter, Herod the Great, remember, tried to kill Jesus when he was a child. And then in Luke 23, Herod Antipas, he helped send Jesus to the cross. And now we got another guy, Herod Agrippa I, continues the family business and now killed the second martyr, the first of the 12 disciples, James. Wow. Still happening. And this is what I think is cool. It says in Acts 12:3, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter. It was purely, again, a political game. Now, it was during the days of unleavened bread, so when he arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. Peter was therefore kept in prison. He's in prison. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Okay? He was chained to two guards. Chained to two guards. Two other soldiers were at watch. There was an iron gate before the city, so anybody couldn't enter or leave. So here's the deal. The world might have guns, knives, prisons, but we have the church and prayer. Mm-hmm. Prayer changes things. It does. We should always pray first about our situations and not last. Pray first, not last. Acts 12:7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off his hands. Guys, the dude was sleeping. He's sleeping with two guys chained to him. The brother is sleeping. That's peace. That's peace in a storm. Amen? Absolutely. Couldn't believe that when I read that. Here's the deal. Herod ends up killing the guards because Peter was released. They couldn't find him anywhere. So he killed every one of those guards because he looked everywhere and couldn't find him. But it was because the prayers of the church. Who's the church? Point to yourself. I'm the church. Our prayers change things. And that's where I close today. And I will do, we'll do more later, which is fine. Everybody stand up with me. Hallelujah. So let me recap this real quick. Persecution is imminent in our Christian walk with the Lord. Okay? It's going to happen. It doesn't stop us from witnessing and being a witness wherever we go in these last days. We have to keep doing the work. Jesus said it would happen. It should be no surprise. The thing is this. Be careful how we witness and share the gospel so we don't get an extra persecution that we don't need. Okay? It can happen. Remember that we should always be in constant state of prayer and to pray for each other. Pray about our situations and problems because Jesus answers prayer. And remember, Jesus is brighter than the sun. He chose us before we chose him. He died for us while we're still in sin. But Paul still had a choice. Even though that light that was brighter than the sun came down on him, what do you want me to do, Lord? Go to this place and I'll tell you what to do. While he sat in that room for 3 days and nights, he still had to say yes to Jesus. He still had to make the choice and say, I'll follow you. Today, you still have to make that choice. I will follow him. I may be sincerely wrong. I repent. I want Jesus in my life. And if that's you, then you know what? Just come on down right now. Man, we've all been down here today. God's been healing, setting free, filling us up. Hallelujah. If that's you, come on down. Again, amen. Come on down. Amen, my brother. Hallelujah. Anybody else want Jesus again? Come on. Anybody else? Anybody else want refilled? Anybody else have not received Jesus as their personal Savior? Say, man, I want him. I want him in my life. I want to change. I want to be changed. Anybody else? One, two, three. All right. Prayer team, come on down here. Prayer team, come on down. If you need prayer for anything else today, as we close today, our prayer team, they've been vetted. We've done background checks. We've had the police to their houses.
Yeah.
We've watched their prayer life. Cameras are hidden in their houses. They don't even know it.
Yeah.
We make sure they're living the godly life. If you need prayer for anything, anything at all, when we close, come on down. Pray. Your prayers will be answered. God will do things for you today. All right, my brother, let's pray. You ready? Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we come before you today and I bring my brother to you. Now, God, we prayed earlier. And God, I asked you to fill him up. I asked you to cleanse his mind and give him the mind of Christ. Now, Lord God, I thank you for forgiving him for anything that he's done wrong. And God, I thank you that he just lives the life that you want him to live. Help him, Father, live that life. You're there with him. You never leave him. You're never there. You don't forsake him. God, I thank you that you guide him wherever he goes, whatever he does. Father, we rebuke the things and the darkness that tries to come upon him, that tries to lead him away from you. We rebuke that right now in Jesus' mighty name. God, I thank you for strength in his body. Strength to say no to the enemy and yes to you. Father, hallelujah, God, that he will say no to temptation.
Yes, Lord.
And God, you give him the strength to stand.
Yes, Lord.
And say no to the devil.
Yes.
For he's your child, Father. I thank you for helping him today. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And Father, I bring the congregation before you today. I thank you for the congregation, your people. God, I thank you for what you've done today. the refilling and the restoring, Lord God, that you've done in people's lives today. Holy Spirit, for moving in this place and moving through your saints today. God, I thank you for a great week this week, God. I thank you for blessing everyone, everything they put their hands to, every foot they trod. Father, I thank you for blessing. Lord God, I thank you for the jobs, God, that they've been asking for, God, that they happened this week. God, I thank you, Father, the bills that people need paid are paid this week supernaturally. God, I thank you, Father, for things that open up, prayers being answered this week. God, I thank you for healings this week, miracles, signs, and wonders this week in their homes, in their families, at their workplaces. I thank you, Father, that you shine brighter than the sun through us as we leave this place today in this dark world, God. I thank you for it. We give you praise. And everybody said, amen and amen. We love you guys. God bless you. We'll see you Wednesday night.
Amen.